in Jeremiah 15 and in Psalm 106. Always look for another scripture that explains another scripture. That's the best explanation. All right. You remember Moses was accustomed to go way outside the camp and have a special tent. I told you about the word, the tent of meeting. In the King James, they say the tabernacle of the congregation, but it's really a tent of meeting, a place where people meet. And in this instance, Moses and Joshua and people meet with God. So this is the tent of meeting. All right, look at verse 10. Moses is going out to the tent, and it says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. Now, this tells the particulars of where Moses departed to fellowship with his God. Now, we're going to hear something of what went on in these times of fellowship with God. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This is the thing that Moses has prayed for now the third time. And listen to it clearly spoken now. Verse 14. Here's what it says in essence. My presence shall go, and I will give thee rest. The Lord is going to be with them all the way, and they shall be brought to that place of rest in the promised land. Not all of them, but representatively, they're going to get there. All right. Now, verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not a tent. For wherein now shall it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so that we are separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand until I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how thrilling it is to read portions of Scripture like this. Thou art the invisible God, and yet at times, since the beginning of the history of the world, there were those to whom you spoke, heard your voice audibly, with the ears that thou dost say you make, eyes and mouths, these very things, Father, these senses that you gave to physical man, these senses have heard and seen and become aware of thy presence. We marvel at this. We know that thou didst speak with our first parents, and now we have read that thou didst speak with Moses. We know that thou shalt and that thou hast spoken with Abraham and other saints of old. And so, our Father, let us long to have a similar experience in our souls. We thank you for what we've learned of your character from the experiences of those who knew thee in the past. And we pray, Father, that we shall know thee more and more, because this is thy desire. So help us to grow, to become more enlightened, our Father, and to understand thee and to obey thee. Thou knowest our sins, forgive them and cleanse them, because we confess them. Thou hast promised to do that. And think of others who should be here and are not, who would be here but cannot. And also, our God, prepare hearts and lips to speak and receive thy word, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I've talked to you in the mornings about the attitude of obedience and the attitude of disobedience. Well, let me ask you, tell me truthfully, what is your attitude toward prayer? Do you long to go and speak with God as much as you long to do any other earthly, physical thing? Moses did. Is it not sad how that the gathering of the manna had to be done at a certain time within a certain period, or else it melted? And fellowship with God, it seems to vanish away just as the manna did, unless you put God first. But, remarkable, you ask people about getting to meeting on time, they say it's impossible. But if they have a job and it means money, somehow they get to that job on time. And if a young man is in love with a woman, there are no excuses as to why he doesn't go to see that woman. That is what he has upon his mind, and nothing will keep him away from a time near the one he loves. And this is the way it was with Moses and his fellowship with God. And you may read in Psalm 119, and you will find that the expressions of fellowship and desire for God there are likened to Moses. I anticipated the night watches that I might go and think of God. Some think upon God as they lie upon their beds, and the sons of Korah said, "My soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now tell me, when is the last time you have looked forward to a prayer time with God with that intensity? It's embarrassing, isn't it? How many hours there are in a day, and we find time to make a living, to take care of the children, to prepare meals, to read the newspaper, to look at television. But if I ask, do you have an hour of time to pray to God? You say, well, the day is just too busy. And if you did have that hour's time with God, would you be able to have sustained fellowship with him? I remember asking one brother once, because the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, who had boasted so much that he was going to be faithful to the Lord, he was found sleeping in the garden. And the Savior said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And so the Savior thought 1 hour wasn't much at all. When is the last time you prayed an hour with God? You see? And you say, an hour with God? And I asked this brother, I said, do you pray an hour with God He said, why, is there that much to pray about? In other words, you mention the two or three people that are closest to you and something that is critical, and then that's all the time you have need of. But the understanding and the attitude of prayer is far more than intercession. Because in these other chapters and in the portions that I read before this, Moses is pleading with God for the nation of Israel. But now, he's talking to God on a personal basis as a friend talks with a friend. You know that nearness to God, do you? I'm afraid that praying to God is a strange business. The children of Israel wanted to see God, but when they heard the voice of God, they were afraid and they said to Moses, you go up and let him talk to you, and then you come down and talk to us. It was the way it was in Exodus, but now in Hebrews it says that we have a great high priest. And it says, therefore, let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I am sure of this. If you were destitute and you knew there was someone who could do you good and he would give you an interview, you would rush to that place for help and assistance. And yet, the need that exists in your life, there is such a place. It's called the mercy seat. Let us therefore draw near with boldness that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, it lies before us. And when we read of these saints in the Old Testament, and they are excelling saints, Moses was one who excelled in intercession, but also communion with God. When we read of them, we reverence them and we respect them, and rightly so. But do not reverence them and respect them to the degree that you say, I could never be as near to God as Moses. You could try to be. When James and John said, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand, the Savior said, it's not mine to give. But there is nothing wrong in wanting to serve the Lord so fervently, because you love him so much to be near the Lord, to want to be on his right hand and left hand. But you simply think of the glory. To think, the King of Glory sitting on his own throne, an eye on his right hand and another on his left hand. All those thoughts of grandeur fill your mind. But John, the beloved apostle, wanted to be near the Lord that put his head upon his bosom. And so to be near the Lord is a fine thing, but not in the way that James and John did. Lord, let us be on your right hand and on your left hand. Not that at all. But to be near the Lord because you love him. John wanted to be near him in John 13 because he loved him. But when he wanted to be in the coming kingdom on his right hand and left hand, that was an entirely different feeling and attitude toward God. So let me encourage you and assure you this, that if God teaches you that prayer is not a drudgery and prayer is not a duty, but prayer is something that you can anticipate as much as when you have a friend or those with whom you wanted to visit, and you can anticipate going to his presence and enjoying fellowship with him as much as you can any earthly friend. Like this, David and Jonathan were the best of friends. And when David was to meet Jonathan, it would be anticipated with joy. Well, we have God, our Father, and Christ, our friend. So, why not anticipate a private, intimate, personal meeting with them, as Moses did in the portions I've read to you in the book of Exodus. There is such a thing. And this was something that Moses experienced his whole life long. If we were to have one such experience, we would probably live in the glory of it the rest of our lives and look down on all these earthlings down here in the valley. But this was something that Moses experienced time and time again. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want us once in a while to lay hold on him and get an answer to prayer. He doesn't want us once in a while to hear his voice, but he wants us day by day to have periods of fellowship and intimacy and communion with him, and to anticipate them as much as you do seeing a friend or any other physical enjoyment that you have in life. And if you say, well, that is not my disposition, then that shows where you're spiritually sick. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And it's just as simple. If I tried to lift up something that was heavy and I had no strength in my arm, then I would need to exercise my arm. And if I tried to run and I had no strength to run, I would need to exercise my legs and my lungs. And if what I read to you about Moses going into his tent of meeting is something foreign to you, and you just look at it and you're like those down in the valley and you say, well, some go and talk with God and come back and tell me what he said to you, then you have a misunderstanding of prayer. It's not something that should be forced upon us. It's not something that we do and derive no enjoyment from it, but it should be one of the greatest pleasures of our lives. So, it was with Moses. Let it be with you and with me. All right. A little explanation, and this is why when you read a verse of Scripture, you must read other verses of Scripture. If I ask you from verse 11, now look at 33, verse 11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Do you believe that? I don't. Why? Because look over at verse 20. When Moses is asking to see God's glory, in verse 20, he says this, and he says, thou canst not see my face. That's all you have to do to read a few verses ahead and understand that when it says he talked with Moses face to face, it doesn't mean that he talked with him literally face to face. But I'll read other verses to show you how you ascertain the meaning of a verse like this. He tells you in the next part of it, look at verse 11, and the Lord spake with Moses face to face, and you say, well then, God's face appeared to him, and God saw Moses' face, and Moses saw God's face. The thought is this, as a man speaketh unto his friend. But the closest that Moses actually got to seeing God's face is this. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And then God is going to pass by. He's going to put Moses in the cleft of the rock and put his hand before Moses. And when he walks by Moses, Moses can see God, the back part of God, as he walks away. And that is described as being the closest that any human being ever got to seeing God and understanding God. Now, how much have you seen of God? You see, there is no such thing for a mortal human being of looking God straight in the face. There is no immediate vision in the face of God, because the Bible says, no man shall see me and live. You can't do it. If you looked at God in all of his essence, you would disappear. You would be destroyed. But God recognizes your frame, the capacity that you have to take in his person. And so he says, this is what I'll do. I'll put my hand over your face so you won't die. And then when I walk by, I'll let you see a little bit of my back part. And that's what Moses did. And yet, that was so wonderful and glorious that we'll see later on that Moses' physical being was transformed because of that experience with God. But now, I'm going to let you hear the other scriptures, what God means when he says. And so, understand that I'm not contradicting and I'm not denying what the scripture says. I'm telling you by comparing scripture with scripture what scripture means. Verse 11, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. What does that mean? It means intimately. It means personally. It means without any mediator going in between. All right. Now, turn to Numbers chapter 12. Don't lose your place here. But turn to Numbers chapter 12. I was telling you that the Israelites had great reverence and respect for this time when Moses left the camp and went outside the camp into this tent of meeting. They all stood reverently at the door of their tent, and then they saw God in the cloud come down and stand at the door of his tent. Suppose you knew that God came to my front door, and the door was open, and he was talking to me through that door. You would say, what communion the man has with God. Such intimacy he has with God. That is the intimacy that Moses had with God. That God would come down and stand at his front door and talk to him. And Moses had as much of a comprehension of God as man could have and live. And it says that when the people saw that, they stood up and having reverence for Moses' communion with God, it said they began to worship as well. You see that worship produces worship. Now what example have you set to make people pray and commune with God? Tell me this day, is there any communion, any study of the Word, any enjoyment of the things of God that I could see in your life that would make me want to have the same kind of communion with God? And if not, no wonder the world looks at us and says, that is Christianity. But if our being cried out, as in Psalm 84, my heart longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. If we could cry that way, if we felt that way, then it would be noticed by the world. All right, now Numbers 12. I told you about the reverence in Exodus 33 of the people when Moses was going out to the tent. But now Miriam and Aaron, Moses' older brother and sister, they do not like something that he's done. And look at verse 2 of chapter 12 of Numbers. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only with Moses? Hath he not spoken also with us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. I think that if God spoke with me as he did with Moses, I would be the proudest man in the world. I would be superior to all of you. It is that tendency. You remember the Apostle Paul said, lest I should be exalted over much. I can't go into that now. But your communion with God could have an excellent effect on you, or it could have an adverse effect on you. God has to deal with that. But didn't Moses, as well as Miriam and Aaron, didn't God speak with all of them? All right. Now, look down at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, unto Miriam. He said, come out. All right. Now, for the sake of time, look at verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And so this is the shame, that there are some prayer warriors. There are some like those in 1 John who says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you. I write unto you young men because you're strong and you've overcome the evil one. And he says, I write unto you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. But inasmuch as you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, your knowing Jesus Christ as Savior is nothing like knowing Jesus Christ as the Father. I write unto you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you little children because you know the Father. But there are some who have this deep intimacy and this knowledge of the Lord Jesus himself. But now, doesn't it say, you know the Father? Yes. And so, if some man who was a father who knew Christ, and he said, I know the Savior, and I would say, I know him too. Why, there is a great gulf of difference between his knowledge and my inferior knowledge. And so just because Aaron and Miriam have heard the voice of God, they equate their hearing the voice of God with Moses hearing the voice of God. And God becomes indignant. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, if the Lord will make himself known unto him, but notice, it's in an immediate way, not immediately, but in an immediate way, in a vision, in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Now, if God spoke to me in a dream, that would be wonderful. If God sent me a vision, that would be wonderful. But God did not use those immediate things with Moses. He spoke with him, and it's described as face to face and mouth to mouth in as intimate a way as possible. Now notice, God says that. He says, my servant, in verse 7, is not so. He is faithful. And it says this, wherefore were you not afraid to speak against Moses? And so beware of speaking in a light and frivolous way about all of those servants of God who know the Father, who know the Son, who have experiences that I have never had and you have never had. Let's reverence them. It says that certain people are to be esteemed exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. That's one thing. But here is one that is to be esteemed exceeding highly because of his intimacy and communion with the Lord. Well, it may be this. I'll try to work for the Lord, and people should respect me. But if you say, I'm not a worker of the Lord, I'm not a preacher, I can't explain the word, well, you can be one like Moses, who is intimate with God in prayer and in intercession. And if that's so, God says they should have respect for you, but have some kind of respect. Because of the labor you do among the people of God, or because of the intimacy you have with the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, communion with him. But some people are that way. You'll find that many are exalted on a pedestal. That's wrong. But many of them are looked at, I'm just as good as you are. Isn't this sad? God destroyed Korah and Dathan and Abiram because they thought they were as good as Moses and Aaron. He destroyed them. And now, if it weren't for Moses, he could destroy Miriam and Aaron as well. You see, intimacy is a bad thing. Some people in the service will never get close to their truths. Why? Because intimacy at times, familiarity, breeds contempt. And so it was with Moses. Moses, do I know him? He's my younger brother. And Miriam could say, I'm his older sister. I know Moses. This God that talks to him, why, I've heard the voice of God as well, thinking that a shallow experience is equal to an experience like Moses. Well then, God came to the defense of Moses and his brother in Numbers 16. And he also comes to the defense of Moses against his brother and his sister. So let's remember, let's have respect for those who have these deep, pious experiences in fellowshipping with God. All right, you see now what it means to speak with Moses face to face. Moses spoke to, God spoke to Moses in this way, but in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told that he spoke to Joseph in a dream. Think of that. The foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the nearest he could get hearing the voice of God was in a dream. And the nearest that Zacharias could get to hearing the voice of God was through an angel. But when it came to Moses, it was not a dream or a vision or an angel, but he spoke with him face to face. That is, without anything in between.
mouth to mouth. And because of that, he was to be reverenced. So, in Exodus 33, they were correct. When they stood reverently at the door while Moses went to the tent of meeting, and then when Moses started worshiping, they started worshiping. That was good. But you see, they were the ordinary people. I'm Aaron, the high priest. I'm Miriam. I'm Moses' sister. That's the way we feel. But it should not be that way. We should still, even though there is friendship and familiarity, there should not be contempt, and there should not be a looking down on a person or thinking that you're just as good as a person because you've had similar experiences. All right. Now, look back in chapter 33 of Exodus. Moses has not felt within himself certain that he has secured sufficient forgiveness and favor and goodness from God for him to take them into the promised land. And so he's talking to God again. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast offered profound favor in my sight. How excellent is Moses in reasoning with God. He says to him, you told me that you knew my name, and you told me that I have found favor in your sight. Well, if that's so, you haven't told me all these things. We are intimate. And if that's so, I want to know other things in addition to that. I wonder if God would ever say he knows me by name, and at the same time, I found favor in his sight. If so, I could use that as leverage with God. You said you knew my name. You said I found favor in your sight. If that's so, then tell me about the one you're going to send with us when we're going to the promised land. All right. Look at verse 13. He proceeds, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee to the end, that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You remember how it was going back and forth? God said to Moses, the people that you brought up. And Moses said, your people. And now here it is again. Consider that this nation is thy people. And look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so at last, in clear-cut terms, God's presence is going to go with them, and he promises them a successful journey into the land of rest. If there were abundance of time, perhaps at a later time we can see, you'll find again and again and again that God speaks about taking them into the land of rest. That's just the barest essence of it. That's just the physical part of God's promise. But it was a part of God's promise to give them rest in the promised land. It was not only to deliver them from slavery, bondage, but it was positively to take them into the promised land and give them rest in that land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here's something else that's fascinating. In verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee. But the word presence there is the same as, and God spoke with Moses face to face. The same word, panim, in the Hebrew. God's face would go with him. Again, that is a way of explaining the closest intimacy with God. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, just this, look at verse 15, and this should be another attitude. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Carry us not up hence. Moses said this, to go through life without the presence of God, without fellowship with God, without knowing that you're keeping us and protecting us, if we have to go on a journey, even though on earth, now think of this, here is slavery and here is freedom in the promised land. You say anybody would be ready to exchange freedom and rest in the promised land for slavery. Moses said, I wouldn't. He said, even though you're going to take us to the promised land, you promised to get us there, unless you go with us, unless you personally see to it, I don't want to go up at all. And so I hope that your life is that way. That it's not just that God said, I'm going to take you to heaven. And so you've trusted Christ as Savior, and now without God, you go through life. How old are you? You go through life, and finally, you're going to get to heaven. But all along the way, you haven't had this presence of God. Moses said, I don't want any existence like that. And I pray that this shall be your heart's desire. Not only to have life, but to have fellowship with God all along the way. And that was the desire of Moses. And that should be your desire and mine. The attitude of prayer and communion with God and going through life. Unless your presence goes with us, don't take us up at all. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you can show us from the lives of some of your saints of old how precious fellowship with you can be. We confess, Lord, that with so many things to do, it's a marvel that we have so little time for you. And Father, if we desired it and if we loved it, we would find time for you, as we find time for everything else that pleases us. So help our souls to love communion with you. We remember that some people love manna from heaven, but we've heard the confession of others. Our soul loathes this light bread. So let not the perusing over thy word and the study of it be something that's loathsome, a burden, a task. And let not prayer and intercession be something that we have to do. We have to find time to do, but let it be something that we anticipate, and let our heart and our flesh cry out for the living God. Let us be men with an attitude toward prayer that Moses had. To this end we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.